Lord, you got our attention. We're listening. Speak, and we will obey. Amen. It was a cold night when the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night, and breaking through the stillness and of the evening air, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds were terror-stricken when the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." These trembling shepherds recovered themselves and hastened in obedience to the angel's command. These shepherds had not met God, but merely the angel of the Lord. And in the Bible, we have the intriguing accounts of men who met with God and met with angels face to face. In the book of Judges, we read of Manoah and his wife, parents of Samson. They had a visit from an angelic messenger, and when they beheld that brilliant countenance of the angel, the Bible says they fell on their faces, and Manoah said, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." The guards at the tomb of Jesus, the Bible says there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, did the keepers shake and became as dead men. Zacharias, father of John Baptist, saw an angel. And the Bible tells us that he was troubled and he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And that angel came with that familiar refrain, "Fear not." Have you ever noticed that just about every time in the Bible, when an angel showed up and met a human, they said the first two words, "Fear not," giving us the indication these mortals had every reason to be deathly afraid. But my brethren, if angels, who are merely creatures of God, are fearful, how much more fearful it must be to encounter God himself. And in the Bible, we have the accounts of human beings that met with God face to face. In Genesis 28, we read of Jacob, how he had that vision of the Lord above the ladder. The ladder wasn't the big deal. The big deal was the Lord was standing above the ladder. And Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord till the breaking of the day. And then he said, "I have seen God face to face," and he wondered that his life had been preserved. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Exodus 34, we read of Moses on Mount Sinai. Tremendous lightnings, tremendous thunderings, tremendous smoke. And there he spent 40 days with God. And when he descended from the mount, his face literally radiated with the glory of God. But Hebrews says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Exceedingly fear and quake. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet said, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Tonight, if we ever needed to see God where he's at, we need to see him there tonight, high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they did fly. And they cried one unto another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The word seraphim means flaming ones. The word seraphim means burners or flaming ones. They are holy creatures in the immediate presence of heaven's throne room. And they're so holy, they're just burning up in their own holiness. They're like a holy incendiary. With two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they fly. Holy though they may be, they can't stand before God because with two wings, they have to cover their feet. Holy though they may be, they cannot even look upon God because with two wings, they have to cover their face. And with two wings, they fly. Very interesting. Only two wings used for service. Only two wings used for service. The other four wings used to shield themselves from the brilliance of a holy God. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. The Bible says in Revelation 1 that John, the beloved disciple, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The southern preacher said that's about the best place you can be, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He had a vision of the resurrected Christ. Listen to the content. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, a golden girdle. His head, his hair was like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like flames of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. His countenance like the sun that shineth in strength. And John said, when I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell down as one that is dead. John was no enemy of Jesus Christ. He was the one whom Jesus loved. He's the one that put his head on his master's breast at the last table. Yet when John met the resurrected Christ on the Lord's day, he fell down as one that is dead. If the presence of God is fearful when he shows himself in mercy, how much more dreadful he must be when he shows himself to reveal us our sins. I was sitting in Shelbyville, Indiana, in a hotel across the street from the Kmart shopping plaza. My attention was arrested when a semi-tractor trailer pulled in. And on the semi-tractor trailer part, on the trailer, it had one word, big, bold, blue letters, spelling the word majesty. Majesty. And I kind of chuckled under my breath, and I thought, isn't that a paradox? Majesty comes to Kmart, and I was in the motel kind of laughing at this, when all of a sudden it dawned on me that this is precisely the predicament we find ourselves in these days, that our great God has been reduced to some sort of a cheap blue light special that can go along with anything, put up with anything, and has no character, and he is not holy. I say without fear of contradiction, we have an inadequate conception of God. This is a hard message to preach. I know I'm not qualified to preach this. I tell the Lord this all the time. That I've preached this in years, because every time I preach it, I get hit with such a barrage of temptation and backlash. I'm hesitant to do it. And second, I know that I'm in no position to preach this. But one guy said, Harold, if you only preach what you're qualified to preach, you'll never say a thing. So I don't know if that's true or not. Let's contrast the modern view of God with the Bible view of God. The Bible view of God. Now listen to the modern view of God. God's a harmless helper. He's the man upstairs. He's the somebody up there who likes me. He commands no allegiance. He exists to win our affection. He's the helpless, harmless helper. What about the utilitarian deity view of God? That God's just a cosmic chum, you know? He's the genie that pops out of the Bible to do our bidding whenever we want to call on him in prayer. He exists solely to serve mankind. But this inadequate view of God can be seen in prayer meetings where they're only request without praise. That's the God we're talking about here. Remember the Doobie Brothers? Jesus is just all right with me. You know the issue tonight is, are you all right with Jesus? The modern view of God. What about the grinning apparition? The grinning apparition. A long-haired, limp-wristed poppy picker that wouldn't hurt a fly. That's what people think of when they think of Jesus. Kind of a mush God. He only has one attribute. He's not a God of wrath. He's not a God of holiness. He's not a God of justice. But he's only a God of love. You know, some of these preachers, I listen to them. They never give one corrective warning. They never give one, you must be born again. They never give 1 ounce of convicting truth. You know, we got an entire generation that's grown up in evangelical and even fundamental churches that's never heard one sermon on fleeing from the wrath to come. Not one. You say, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. But a stern Jehovah doesn't fit in with a sentimental, feminized Christianity that we have in America. You know, I went to the Dixie Stampede. I've made several mistakes in my life, and I went to the Dixie Stampede. You know, in the program, they had a unique trio, a unique trinity. They had Santa Claus, they had Elvis, and they had Jesus. I'm going to stand here and tell you tonight, the Jesus of the Bible doesn't fit in with Santa Claus, that fat slob white-haired dude, and he doesn't fit in with Elvis either. Can I get a witness here? What about a benevolent bestower of goodies? The benevolent bestower of goodies. You know, he's a gift giver, and he really lets everybody off in the long run. I witnessed to an atheist one time on his deathbed. He told me that he was an atheist and he wasn't going to change. I was so staggered and floored, and I pled and pleaded and reasoned to no avail. 2 days later, he died. Well, his grandson grew up to be a drug addict, and he died of an overdose. So we're friends with this family, so I went, and the bereaved widow and the bereaved grandmother said to me that the drug-addicted, overdosed grandson was now up there in heaven with her atheist husband. And I'm not trying to be rude here. I'm not trying to be crude here tonight. I'm not trying to be harsh here tonight. I'm just here to tell you that the view of God is so low. People who are not born again don't go to heaven in the first place. Try that on YouTube and see how long you last. What about the celestial good old boy? He's just a celestial good old boy. Can I say that God is more than an antidote to the problems of life? You say, Harold, do you believe that God loves the sinner and hates the sin? Well, yeah, there's some truth in that. But when it comes to the judgment seat, let me just assure you, it's not going to be sin cast into the lake of fire. It's going to be unrepentant sinners cast into the lake of fire. Every problem in life is theological. Somebody said every problem in life is theological. It's either an ignorance or a misunderstanding about God. Our text is Romans chapter 3. I invite your attention. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. This is God's autopsy of a dead society. God's autopsy of a dead society. This is God's commentary on the human race. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Notice what it says. They are all gone out of the way, all of them. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of snakes, asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, if you don't believe that, cut on television for 30 minutes, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, what about this right here, verse 15? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Do you realize that homicide is increasing exponentially nowadays? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known? Verse 18 out loud, there is no fear of God. Say that out loud again. There is Verse 18 is the reason for verses 12 through 17. Seeing how they have no holy, wholesome, healthy, biblical fear of God, they sinned with abandonment. And can I just say something to you? These are days when God consciousness is all but died out. And what Paul had to say about the pagan world in which he lived could be said of the church in our day. God consciousness is dying out. People think nothing of taking God's name in a vain, frivolous, empty, useless way. Can I plead with you tonight, preachers? Don't stand in the pulpit and use God's name in vain. Don't stand up there and say, well, bless the L-O-R-D. Don't stand up there and say, bless G-O-D as an expression of surprise. Thou will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The way other people use curse words, some people use God's name as an expression of surprise. Pleading with you tonight. Let's give some reverence for the very name of God tonight. And you don't have to cuss a blue streak to use God's name in a vain, empty, useless way. Let me give you some examples of people who did not fear God in the Bible. Let me give you five Bible examples. Number one, God executed judgment. He devoured by fire, Nadab and Abihu, because they offered strange fire on the altar of God. These are Aaron's sons who were struck dead. Priestly men, praying men, but they offered this strange fire. Best I can understand, they simply used some charcoal other than what God had commanded, thinking it would be okay, and they got burned to death on the spot. Can I say that presuming on God is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God? What about Eli's sons, who were slain by the Philistines because they ministered without the fear of God? Now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, they lay with women at the tent of the congregation. Let me translate that for you. Hophni and Phinehas committed adultery with the women who were coming to bring sacrifices to Jehovah God, and they were struck dead. Immorality is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God. Immorality is an evidence of the lack of the fear of God. Uzzah, he died because he touched that ark despite the warning. He was a Kohathite. He knew that no human hand was ever to touch that sacred vessel of the ark. But when the ox stumbled and the ark was about to get spilled, he reached out his hand to steady the ark. And in bold disobedience, he was struck dead. Disobedience evidences a lack of the fear of God. I just want to pour my heart out to you tonight. I mean, I like to bring uplifting message. Most of my messages, believe it or not, are uplifting. But can I say something to you tonight? The sin that's in the fundamental and evangelical and the Baptist churches, independent and Southern and all the rest of them tonight, is so outlandish and so exaggerated and so dishonoring God. And nobody wants to call out their own crowd. They want to call out the other crowd. You ought to start calling out your own self and call out your own church and call out your own crowd. We're afraid to obey God. We're afraid what the women in the church are going to say about us, or we're afraid about this. You got some militant feminist in your church. Most evangelical churches do. Just do the truth. Practice the truth. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Lied to the Holy Ghost. Went out and sold some land. Lied about how much they got for it. Got struck dead on the spot. Can I tell you that dishonesty is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God? Dishonesty. An evidence of a lack of the fear of God. What about in 1 Corinthians, where some partook of the Lord's table unworthily. Remember this? And because of that, many of them were sick, and some of them slept. They died premature deaths because they took unworthily of the Lord's table. Taking God lightly is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God. So the lack of fear of God in the Bible. What about a lack of fear of God in society? We're living in a morally insane age. Let me give you some evidences of a lack of fear of God in a culture. Abandoning the sanctity of human life. So we legalized abortion a long time ago. Any society more concerned about the right to death, the right to die, than the right to life is headed in the wrong direction. One Nobel Prize scientist said that every child born in the world should undergo a barrage of tests. If they can pass the test, issue a birth certificate. If not, terminate them. I live in the Commonwealth of Virginia, where we have no common sense, where our governor said that if an abortion goes south and the child survives, can you imagine what kind of mentality it would take to come to that conclusion? Then what you should do is make the child comfortable and then kill it. So here we are. And I want to say a couple of things here this evening. Pagan people routinely have killed their children throughout history. Even the Israelites were throwing their children in the fires of Molech, the Canaanite deity. Now listen, this is nothing new. And I want to tell you, another Supreme Court justice is not going to change the hearts of people. When you got this kind of stuff going on, such a percentage of the people have already bought into this kind of thing that it's going to take more than another election to sort this out. What about euthanasia? Get rid of the old people. We got that going on right now. Therapeutics being denied. But I'm not trying to get on a political speech. Strike all that. And listen to this. Euthanasia. We're not talking about the kids going to a mission trip overseas. We're talking about getting rid of the old people. No fear of God. Come on back in. Lean in. Lean in. What about Derek Humphreys? Wrote that book, Final Exit, on how to commit suicide. Bestseller on Times, New York Times list. How to commit suicide. You know, when you've got no God, you've got no law. When you have no law, you have no meaning. When you have no meaning, you have no hope. Now we have a suicide epidemic. What about transgenderism? You know, we're living in a country where our leaders can't tell men from women. Don't know the difference. New York City has 31 gender identities. I was preaching in the United Kingdom. A 10-year-old boy came on the evening news, BBC, and 10-year-old kid wanted a sex change operation, being applauded by his mother. And the journalists were right in there with him. And you know, in this country, some of our military elites, I'm talking about Pentagon brass, want the military to pay for sex change operations. What kind of insanity is this? Well, it's no fear of God. That's what this is. What about worshiping the state more than God? Socialism makes the government out to be a god. Well, what about, you know, the Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. And that's why both parties recognize we don't have that. So that's why they don't do anything. One goes hog wild, the other one does nothing to prevent it. Listen to this. What about the disrespect for authority? You know, when politicians can't tell the difference between a slash and grab, a customer and a thief, this is insanity. Defund the police. Take the knee. I say give them the boot. National Federation of Lunatics. If y'all want to advertise that, go ahead. I ain't doing it. Major League Boneheads. Taking the knee. All this kind of, no respect whatsoever. What about the current wave of alcoholism and drug taking and marijuana and all of that kind of stuff? You know, when you used to go to Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg, it was a wholesome atmosphere. Now you got a moonshine distillery every three doors down, accommodating the current group of seminary graduates is what they're trying to do. My cousin died at 36, a drunk and an alcoholic. Mark Harvey grew up with a father who had a problem. Some of you know what this is all about. And all these people talking about their liberty in Christ, what about your responsibility to live soberly before God? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Say that out loud. The wicked shall be turned into hell. This is the United States of Sodom. If you want to wrap yourself in the red, white, and blue in a memory that happened 200 years ago, go ahead. But the times have changed, even if you haven't. In the book of Romans, there's three deliverances. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, became vain in their imaginations. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Wherefore, God gave them over. He gave them up to uncleanness, immorality. He gave them up to vile affections, same sex. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. You say, well, you think we're in the third deliverance? No, we're past the third deliverance. Well, I mean, we sail right on by that. You say, well, Harold, you should be up there gay bashing. I am not gay bashing. But if you think anything I say is kind of rough, you ought to check out the urban renewal program God implemented at Sodom and Gomorrah and see how he dealt with that situation. I believe we can help people that have same sex mix up. Such were some of you, but you were washed and you were clean. And we better quit calling people queers and all that kind of stuff. I'm not in favor of that. I'm not promoting any of that kind of stuff. All I'm saying is right is right, wrong is wrong. God made two genders. They ain't 31 or 15,000 choices. If you're a man, you got the kind of chromosomes and all that kind of stuff, plus some other evidence. Just be satisfied with the way God made you. No fear of God in society. In Canada, if you preach Bible text concerning same-sex stuff, you can go to jail, what, for five years? Is that it, 5-year minimum? So here we are. That's coming here. The one party's already talking about doing that here. That's what's going on here. Now listen, let's forget about that. No fear of God in the Bible. No fear of God in society. What about this one? A lack of fear of God in the church. Is it possible Jesus is being wounded in the house of his friends? Wounded in the house of his friends. The main problem is not the people who don't believe the Bible. I believe the main problem, the greater problem, is the people who say they believe the Bible, but then turn around and live in such a way so as to deny the reality of what they say they believe. We got more preaching about preferences than Bible principles some places. We got more talk about democracy than theocracy. We got more talk about patriotism than the lordship of Jesus Christ in some places. We got more concern about old glory than God's glory. And got more devotion to the church than the Lord Jesus Christ in some places. Do you realize the direction in a church or a ministry is not determined by what is taught, but by what is tolerated? What you tolerate, you teach. What you permit, you promote. Silence is sanction. Bending the Bible around the culture. You know, one of the main Baptist guys in America, he said this: we should shout about Pharisaical legalistic sins, but whisper about sexual sins. Was God whispering at Sodom? And if you're paying the tithes for these clowns, you ought to change your ways. We've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is the age of accommodation. Compromising truth, covering sin. Covering sin, intentionally covering sin. Letting sin slide in the camp. I know churches where they have Sodom in the sanctuary and won't lift a finger to do nothing about it. We got the worst of sins in the best of churches. Why? Because there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Come on. Malachi 1 and verse 6, listen to this one. A son honoreth his father. Read it out loud. And a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? A son honors his father. A servant his master. God said, if I be a father, where's my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? Jeremiah 35, God told the prophet to go invite the Rechabites into the house of God and give them wine to drink. So Jeremiah goes to the outskirts of town, invites the Rechabites into the house of God, offers them wine to drink. He goes to the first one and he declined. He went to the second, third, fourth, fifth, they all declined. And finally, he went through the whole bunch. Nobody took any wine. And Jeremiah was probably thinking, man, are they fasting or mourning or grieving? What's going on here? And one of the leaders said to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, we don't drink wine, period. He said, well, how long has that been going on? They said, for generations. Our forefather Jonadab commanded us never to drink wine, never live in houses made with hands, and never to sow seeds. Out of respect for our forefather Jonadab, we don't drink wine, period. I can imagine that Jeremiah sent the Rechabites away and sought an audience with God. I can hear him praying, Lord, I know you know everything, and you knew the Rechabites wouldn't drink wine. So why did you tell me to invite them to come into the house of God and offer them wine when you knew all the while they weren't going to drink anyhow? And I can imagine that God coming out with a bold, pungent, two-fisted statement to cripple the mouth of his prophet when he said, for one simple reason, Jeremiah, for one simple reason, these people are implicitly obedient to an earthly father. But your people are so stiff-necked, and I happen to be their God. If I be a father, where's my honor? Man, if I be your master, where is my fear? Now, I have three boys. I have five grandchildren. My grandchildren call me Poppy. Got a good ring to it, don't you think? Boy, I like these kids, man. And I have three boys. And, boy, we had a big time growing up. You know, when my children were growing up, you know what they called me? Daddy. I like that. Got a good ring to it. Daddy. But you know, my children would often preface their request with that word, daddy. Hey, daddy, can we go fishing? Yeah. Hey, can we go? Hey, daddy, can we play putt-putt? Hey, daddy, can we pitch baseball? And you know, it was hard to turn them down when they approached me calling me daddy. But you know what? If through the years my children kept on making requests, but never did one single thing I told them to do, it wouldn't take me too long to speak out and say, now, boys, listen up. You're calling me your father. You're calling me your daddy. How about a little respect and a little obedience for the title that you're giving me? And I believe that God's saying the same thing to us tonight. You call me your father. Where's my honor? You call me your master. Where's my fear? You know, I've walked in the fear of God occasionally and for some seasons, but not universally, let me assure you of that. You say, what are the characteristics of the fear of God? Duncan Campbell went to the Hebrides for a 10-day meeting. He wound up staying 3 years. He got off the boat. The elder met him at the dock and said, Brother Campbell, are you walking with God? Brother, are you walking with God? And Campbell replied and said, well, I can say this. I fear God. I fear God. Revival swept through the Hebrides Islands. You know, their standard of conversion is different than America. They didn't even consider anybody converted if they didn't come to the prayer meeting. 95% of people in America go to the church not converting, according to the Irish. I'm serious. What a pathetic situation we have gotten into somehow. Now, the revival swept through the islands, and Campbell said in one meeting a guy got under conviction of sin, and we gave the invitation. He said the man came and got up under the pulpit, these elevated pulpits, right? And he said the man was down there. He was on his face, oblivious to human ears. He said, oh, God, hell is too good for me. He said, oh, God, hell is too good for me. He left under conviction. By the way, getting people to say words they don't mean does not constitute Bible salvation. He went home. Campbell didn't visit many people, but he visited him. His wife met him and said, Brother Campbell, my husband's in a terrible frame of mind. He's in his bedroom praying now. So they went and cracked the door, and Campbell said that the guy was on his knees at the foot of the bed, and he was down there muttering, oh, God, oh, God. Hell is too good for me. Oh, God, hell is too good for me. You know what you call that? That's called Holy Ghost conviction. It should be put on the endangered species list. All this Six Flags over Jesus stuff. All this not taking God, like all this quartet, clownish religion that has no truth of God, no holiness. Some of this stuff, brother, is going the wrong direction. What are the characteristics of the fear of God? Well, what about this? A hatred of evil. A hatred of evil. Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of God is when you begin to dread the sin itself more than dreading the punishment for the sin. You know you have to fear God when you're more concerned against sinning against God than the consequences of sinning against God. You know, when you have the fear of God, you're not worried about ramifications. You're worried about the act of treason. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Men don't do what they don't like to do. I don't. I don't like cutting grass. I don't do it. I don't like washing dishes. I don't do it. I don't like changing diapers. I really don't do it. I just don't do it. I don't do what I don't like. I sure don't do what I hate, and you don't either. And you know what? When we hate sin, we're not likely to engage in it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, you know, there's some sins I don't hate. There's some sins I still kind of enjoy, which told me I didn't have the fear of God. Two of the best years of my life was when I put the television in the closet. We don't have cable. All we got is the over the airwaves kind of junk. I couldn't even handle that. So I put the thing in the closet, best 2 years of my life. 9/11 came along. The plane flew into the Twin Towers. I pulled the TV off the shelf, plugged it in. That was one of the worst mistakes I've ever made. I should have left it in because I'm so unspiritual, I can't handle this stuff. I just can't. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, let me ask you, do you hate all sin? Do you hate your sin? Do you hate respectable sins? Every group has respectable sins. Every region has respectable sins. Fear of the Lord is hate evil. Number two, the fear of the Lord is the only adequate moral restraint. It's a deterrent to sin. Proverbs 16, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's the only adequate basis for moral restraint. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. I married my wife. She's from East Tennessee, kind of a hillbilly area. And after I'd been married for so long, I discovered something. I discovered my wife is incredibly naive. Praise God. I got courage up one day and I said to my wife, I said, honey, I got to ask you a question. I said, honey, let me ask you. When you were growing up, why didn't you do what all the other kids were doing? Why didn't you fool around? Why didn't you mess around? Why didn't you party around? How come you didn't do what everybody else was doing? She said, Harold, when I was growing up, I knew if I did what everybody else was doing, it would so hurt my father, it would just kill him. And she said, I didn't want to hurt my dad. And the reason we ought not to want to sin is not because of the mess that's going to land us in, but because it's going to grieve and offend our Heavenly Father. Number three, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Love is the completion, but love is the beginning of knowledge. A pastor was counseling his best friend's wife, and they got involved emotionally. So they determined they were going to divorce their mates and get remarried. When the church people heard about what was happening, they went and pled with this couple with tears. Please, in God's name, don't do this. Don't do this great wickedness. You know what they said? Well, we know what we're doing is wrong, but after we've done it, we're going to confess it and claim 1 John 1:9. And everything's going to be all right. I don't care where you stand in the theological spectrum. That's blasphemous theology in any set of circumstances. No fear of God. Presuming on God. What about this? The fear of the Lord affects the fruit of the lips and the conduct of the life. Affects the fruit of the lips and behavior. It affects the way we live, the way we speak. The Egyptian midwives didn't kill the male children because they had the fear of God. Nehemiah didn't cheat the people because he had the fear of God. Now, let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We should have such a reverential awe of God upon our hearts that if we dare to take his name in preaching, praying, singing, or conversing, we have no frivolous use of his name. Because he won't hold those people guiltless. Here's a parable from India. A parable. Here's the way the parable goes. There was a young man in an Indian village in love with a young woman. As the time grew close for them to be married, it became apparent that she was a very evil, wicked-minded person. She said to her fiancé, "In what way will you prove to me that you love me?" He said, "I'll do anything." She said, if you love me and want to marry me, I want you to take your mother's life and bring me her heart in your hand as a token of my victory." The young man protested and said, "Don't be ridiculous. My love for you is categorically different than my love for my mother. And when I marry you, you'll be the number one person in my life." She said, "No, if you want to marry me, I want you to kill your mother and bring me her heart in your hand." He tossed and turned. He decided to do it. He took his mother's life. He managed to get the heart out of his mother's body in his hands. And he went running across the miles to take to his fiancée a token of victory. As he's running through a thicket, he stumbles and trips, and the heart bounces out of his hands, and frantically he's trying to find it. At first he can't, but then he found his mother's heart in a broken, crumpled mess. And as he's, the parable states, as he's trying to gather his mother's heart together in his hands, suddenly a voice comes out of the heart saying, "Son, are you hurt? Son, are you hurt?" There's something about a parent's love that defies description. And there's something about the parental love of God for us as people that ought to strike a note of fear and trembling in our hearts. Jeremiah 33, God said, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, saith the Lord, that the nations of the earth shall hear of all the good that I will do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good." I meet a lot of people that's upset with God because God allows some people to die. You know what I'm puzzled by? How God could let any of us to continue to live. God, how come I've cluttered up the earth for all these decades? What's up with this? That's a greater puzzle to me. My wife said to me one night, she said, "Harold, why has God been so good to us? Why has God been so good to us?" I said, "Honey, there's no reason. He just is." And that ought to strike a note of reverential fear. Number four, obtaining the fear of the Lord. How are we going to get it? Well, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12, whereby receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have peace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and... When's the last time you trembled in the presence of God? I asked myself that this summer, sitting in the woods behind my house. You know what I do? I just go up there, get a folding chair, listen, sing, pray, be still, look at the sky, just be still, listen. And you know what? If we don't have a little trembling session in God's presence on occasion, some of us are very prone to get out of the way quickly. How do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Newell said, "The fear of the Lord means having such a sense of the majesty and holiness of God as to make one fearful of offending Him." Having such a sense of the majesty and holiness of God is to make one fearful of offending Him. In the book of Acts, the keys to an evangelistic church, the Bible says the churches had rest, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. You know what they had in the early church? They had the fear of the Lord, people getting struck dead. I tell you, that'd sober them up. They had the fear of the Lord, but they had the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's the twin spirits of God. And wherever God manifests Himself, you're going to have conviction and celebration. It's not all celebration. It's not all conviction. It's conviction and celebration. And when that happens, things are shaken and people get born again. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Now, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Well, I want to give you Psalm 34. This is one psalm that has four references to the fear of God. There's about 150 references to the fear of God in the Bible, I think. But here's four of them. Now look at this. Verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Verse 9. Read it out loud. "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Verse 10. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord will not want any good thing." Verse 11. Out loud. "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is something that can be learned. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the fear of God by precept. The best fear of God comes by precept and by the presence of God. But we can learn the fear of the Lord. You say, well, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Well, He tells us in verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it." How do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Number one, restrain your tongue. Does anybody have a problem with this? I'm looking for a bank where they actually help their customers. I won't go into detail other than to say I got so frustrated coming off the COVID. See, I had that excuse last year, and it's really not an excuse at all. But I was so baffled, perplexed, because this is an ongoing pattern. And I was just huffing. So I couldn't go back to the bank and sort it out because I was in isolation. So I called up, and I know a teller, and I said to the girl, I said, hey, you know who was working there this day? She's a black girl, and I was rude, and I want to scream. And she said, yeah, I think I know who it is. I got her on the phone, and I cleared it. Listen to this. The fear of the Lord is to restrain your tongue, verbal restraint. Keep your mouth shut. Derogatory speech, slander, gossip, flattery, cursing, angry speech. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Restrain from deceit and guile. Guile is lying. It's lying. It's lying. You know, if a wave of Holy Ghost conviction hit your church, do you know how much restitution would be taking place? I know a Christian seller of books. Christians owe him over $7 million. He's praying for revival. Dishonest. Deceit. Think nothing of it. Well, it's just business. No, it ain't business. If you're a child of God, in the multitude of words, there's sin. And post a guard over the door of my lips. People who fear God, they walk carefully. They speak cautiously. They live soberly for fear of grieving God. Listen, if you can be anything other than 100% honest in your speech, you do not have the fear of God. You do not have the fear of God. You say, well, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Well, confess before God that you don't have it, or only have it to a degree. Sometimes the first step to getting right is admitting you're wrong. Restrain your tongue is what it says here in Psalm 34. Number two, depart from evil. What does that mean? Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn. Avoid. You know, repentance has been purged from most pulpits. You never hear preaching on repentance because they're afraid that somebody's going to make this out to be a work. How ridiculous is that when the New Testament is full of repentance? One major Christian publication printed Billy Sunday's sermon, but they edited out every reference to repentance because it didn't go along with their scheme. That's dishonest. That's wrong. Now, if we want to know the fear of the Lord, refrain our tongues, put things right, repent. There's a strong anti-repentance bias. But the Bible says the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. Oh, dear people, you know what addictions are? Ben Burke says they're a worship disorder. What's the answer to a worship disorder? Well, repentance and the grace of God. Put away the questionable stuff. If you doubt it, don't do it. You fall the way you lean. So give God the benefit of the doubt. Well, Roy Hessian was at a conference. He had these revived African brothers in East Africa where they'd had this mighty move of God come to his conference in England. And they observed him, and they were so free and had such a grace about them. And the East Africans came to Roy Hessian, who invited them to come, and they said to him, we think you need to repent. And Hessian, the apostle of grace, says, well, wherein do I need to repent? And the African said to him, well, the way you've been talking to your helper, we can't discern if she's your wife or your secretary. You might want to start right there. You know, when we fear God, we repent of all sin, amen, starting domestically. Amen. And we get humble, honest, open, and broken. Repentance is a moral reset. Number three, replace evil with good. Notice what it says. It says, turn from evil and do good. You know, when you repent, you got to replace. When you put off, you got to put on. And when we stop sinning, we got to start serving and get preoccupied with our assignment and loving God and loving others. Seek to bring benefit to the people around you on purpose. Replace evil with good. What's the fear of the Lord? Number four, redirect your focus. Seek peace and pursue it. Run after it. We can learn the fear of God. Proverbs 2, listen to this. My son, here's what Solomon said. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you and apply your heart to understanding and cry after understanding, and lift your voice for understanding, and seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures. Receive, hide, incline, apply, seek, search, cry, lift. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find a true knowledge of God. Oh, listen to this. God's not interested in casual inquiries. He's looking for diligent seekers. Now listen, collect verses on the fear of God. There's 150 of them. And here's four ways to learn the fear of the Lord. It's pretty clear right here. By faith, receive it. Daily ask for it. Even though you don't see anything, you don't sense anything, God's working whether you can sense it or feel it or see it anyhow. Just go ahead and believe Him by faith. Ask for the fear of God. Thank God in advance for instilling it into your spirit, even before you sense it, and believe that God's working it in your heart. Now listen, our text was this. There is no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now I want to ask us all a question tonight. Is there a fear of God before your eyes? Is there really a fear of God before my eyes? I want to challenge you to rise above the tide of religious mediocrity that surrounds us and move beyond an academic Christ to a holy, fearful, resurrected Christ by becoming a diligent seeker after God. Receive, hide, incline, apply, cry, lift, seek, search. Then you'll know the fear of the Lord. Then you become you'll find an adequate knowledge of God. So here it is. Three questions. Does anybody sense a lack of fear of God in American culture? Does anybody here really sense and really agree that there's a lack of fear of God in our nation? How many of you really feel that? How many would just give a witness on that, if that's the case. Number two, how many would acknowledge there's a lack of fear of God in most churches? Do you sense that? Third question. How many would be so bold as to say, you know, I really sense a lack of the fear of God in my own heart and life? You know, God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. But He's the Father. He's the Master. He wants honor. He wants godly, reverential fear. I'm not talking about slavish fear here. I'm talking about fear of God. But the word fear in the Bible, let me give you the deeper Hebrew and Greek meaning. It means fear. And we can learn the fear of the Lord. How many here tonight would desire for God to enable you to learn this fear of God and to walk in holiness before Him? If that's your heart's desire, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet for just a moment right now. Now, just for a moment, tell the Lord you desire to properly reverence and fear His name. Just correspond with Him for just a moment. We got a lot to pray about tonight in our prayer groups. I want us to thoughtfully, reverently sing a verse or two of that hymn, Holy, 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 a cappella. Get us on the right note. And I want us to just contemplate and drink in something of God's holy character tonight as we're seeking the fear of the Lord. Just reverently, prayerfully sing this verse to the Lord.
Holy, 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 Lord. Rise to Thee,
Notice these words to the second stanza. Do we have the second stanza? Read them out loud with me tonight. Think about these words as we read them, thinking about them. Holy, 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 all the saints casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and evermore shall be. Cherubim have never sinned. Seraphim never had a lustful thought. Seraphim never told one lie, never did one dishonest thing, never covered any sin. These are the holiest of the holy in the immediate throne room of heaven. Yet the hymn here says, the cherubim and the seraphim falling down before thee. And if sinless angelic beings who have never sinned are on their faces before a holy God, where in the world ought we redeemed sinners be tonight other than on our face in prayer this evening, seeking a holy God and the fear of the Lord?